All right, we're going to be reading from Matthew 7 this morning. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles over to Matthew 7, we're going to be in verse 24 and 29, through 29, excuse me. Val, you good? All right. She's trying to do some more praising over there. I like it. All right. Here we go. Matthew 7, verse 24, starting in verse 24. This, by the way, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of weird to start at the end, I know, but we're gonna start here in this passage. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, we finished up last week our series on our core values, on who we are as a church. And similar to kind of Jesus here, tacking on at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, this is kind of what I consider like an epilogue a little bit to that the series that we did over the last 7 weeks now. But, you know, I love this passage, and this passage is also kind of scary. You know, this is a warning that Jesus puts at the very end of his teaching. You know, it's not a feel-good pep talk. It's not a, all right, I've had all this teaching, go out there and do it all. It's a warning. It is a warning. And it's a warning I feel like I need to read and reread every time we conclude a series, or really every time I read the Bible, I feel like I should go back and read this passage as well. And warnings are actually good things. Warnings keep us from going where we shouldn't. They help us out when we are tempted to maybe go beyond the bounds of what we should be doing, and it's important. And this morning, this passage really is a warning about listening to some really good teaching, or in Jesus' case, the best teaching, and being really inspired by it and moved by it. Maybe some of y'all have read a good book or listened to a podcast or maybe heard a sermon or something like that and just thought, wow, just been really moved by it, thought this is amazing. You have that feeling where it just clicks in your mind and your heart and you're thinking, this is awesome. Or maybe it's with a conversation with a friend. You come away with a conversation with a friend and just think, that was so good, I needed to hear that. In our case, I hope you came away from our last series about who we are as a church thinking, I want to be a part of that church. I want to be a part of a church that serves others before we serve ourselves. I want to be a part of a church that's formed by Jesus, by the truth and love of Jesus. I want to be a person that has those values for my own life. And information and inspiration are good things. But Jesus in this passage warns us about the seduction of inspiration alone, or the danger of hearing some really good information and then doing nothing with it. And I think it's especially relevant for today's time. We live with the advent of the internet in our homes and the smartphones in our pockets. And in the digital era, we now have more access to information than ever before. We are, in fact, I think we are almost, we just are filled to the brim with information. Consider Kindles, for example. You can have millions of books right there in one small device. I, at times, have listened to maybe 2 or 3 sermons in a day. I'll go through while I'm driving, put one in, get to a place, listen to another one. We listen to things all the time, or podcast episodes. I remember when I was growing up, I had to lug around this giant CD case in my car and wherever I went, if I wanted to listen to my music. Some of y'all maybe have other things maybe before that, and now I just pull out my phone and I have more music right here than I ever could have imagined as a young teenager. We're just spoiled with how much stuff and information we have access to. Think about how Google is now a verb. I mean, we use it all the time. Just the other day, we had a little bit of argument about who won the 1997 championship, and it was not Tennessee. I found out because I had Google. I had forgotten that, unfortunately. Or maybe fortunately, I don't want to remember losing. But anyway, there's so much good in that. There's so much good in how much access to information we have. But at the same time, it is also hard, and there's some downsides as well. Think about how much we have become desensitized to so much of the news out there. I don't know about y'all, but I'll see things on the news, serious things that maybe in other eras would have been something that really grabbed my attention, and I just kept scrolling. I think sometimes having so much information can make us feel overwhelmed and exhausted sometimes. And in fact, I learned a new term this week. It was attention economics. There's these whole like markets and industries out there designed around keeping our attention as people. Because especially in today's era, we're so used to just scrolling on to the next thing or going over to the next thing. But keeping our attention, it's come to a science and a market and an industry. And all of this to say is that we, in our time, in our place, we are just bombarded with so much information and news and ads, and it can be really easy to be inspired by a good sermon or podcast or message or whatever, and then come away and not do anything about it. And as we think about our church and we think about the values that we hope to have as a church and live out, we have to be willing to say, is that who we want to be? Do we really want to be those people? And what is it going to take to be who we hope to be? As a church and as an individual, who do you hope to be as a person? And as you think about who do you hope to be, what's it going to take to get you there? And I suspect here, and Jesus' warning to us here, is that information alone won't cut it. Information alone won't cut it. Let's dig into this passage a little bit. Again, this came at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is one of his greatest teachings about being a part of his kingdom, about what life in his kingdom really looks like, is there in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 24, it says, Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them. Notice what the two verbs are that Jesus uses. Everyone who hears these words of mine and who acts on them. Who hears them and acts on them. And in context, he's talking about the sermon he just preached, the Sermon on the Mount. But I think it can apply to really the entire library of Scripture and to everything that Jesus taught. And there's two connected ideas. We have to hear the words first, right? And then we have to act on them. And I say that like, I mean, part of that's like, duh, like, of course we have to hear them and act on them. But in today's time, like, we have to position ourselves to listen and hear from the Lord. It's not something we should just take for granted. Like, we have to put time and effort into listening to the Lord and then acting on them. That word acting can mean practice. It can mean obey. It can simply mean to do. We have to practice these things. We have to act on them. We have to do them. And notice that it's this part of the teaching where we experience the conflict, right? In both of the comparisons he makes later in the passage, both the wise man and the foolish, they hear his words, but the conflict is not in the hearing, it's in the doing. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them. You have to do what Jesus says. I know that might sound like basics, but like it's true. We have to do what Jesus says. This past week, I spent some time with a young friend of mine who I've been walking with for a long time in life, and he has had quite a journey of faith himself. For a while there, he was very active in church, very much active in his faith, and then for a while there, he's had a season where he has called himself an atheist, where he has said, I don't want to do anything with the Lord. And I just kept walking with him. And then this week, he came to me and said, so I think I would consider myself a Christian now, which praise God for that. That's good news. But my next question to him was, all right, so what does that mean? What does that look like for you? You know, what does that mean? What does that change? And he had a moment there and he thought and he said, well, I need to think about that. And I thought, yes, you really do. But what I'm getting at is he decided and he called himself a Christian, which is great. But is that something you can just declare about yourself, or is there more to it? I was so thankful to God that he did it, but my question was, what now? What are you going to do? We remember that the first people that were called Christians didn't declare themselves to be Christians. You know, they didn't say, hey, we're Christians. No, other people looked at their lives, looked at what they were doing, and said, these people are acting like Jesus. Right? In Antioch, we read in Acts that the other people called them Christians. They didn't just declare it themselves. It was like my little cousin one year. I show up to Christmas and he says, by the way, I'm an Alabama fan now. Still, I know. I still have not sure if I'm letting him back in the family, but he just decided it one day and he showed up there with Alabama gear and started watching their games and being a heathen and all those things. Just kidding. But it's something, he decided it and he acted on it. So many times we forget that to be a Christian is less of a noun and much more of a verb. To be a Christian is less of a noun and much more a verb. It's why we often talk about faith as a walk or a journey. It's why the early followers of Jesus were called followers. It's why they're called practitioners of the way. It is, or it should always be, about hearing what Jesus is saying and putting those things into practice. It should be less about ascribing to these mental beliefs and more about what we actually do with them. That's what Jesus is getting at here. In verse 24, he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. That word wise can mean intelligent or prudent or sensible or mindful or thoughtful. We want to be people that are wise when it comes to life. We want to be people that think about life and the best way to live life. And those of us on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about that a lot, right? We've been going through Proverbs and learning about the wisdom of the Proverbs. We want to be people that don't just have a lot of information, but we want to be able to process that information and live in a wise, thoughtful, intelligent way. And especially when it comes to the wisdom tradition of the Old Testament, it wasn't just about being smart, but it was about recognizing the ways in which God has designed life and conforming our life to those ways. Kind of like a ship's captain who has discovered the correct currents to go on so he actually gets from one place to the other and avoids the rocks. Wisdom in the Old Testament and for Jesus was actually a way that we live our life well. In relationship and obedience to God. We all want that. Jesus said that person would be a wise man who built his house on the rock. Homes in Jesus' day were a little bit different than what we think about now. In fact, in many ways, they had multiple families and multiple generations lived in the same home. It wasn't like today where a lot of times you go off and get your own home. In fact, land in that time was part of what your ancestors had. It was passed down from generation to generation. You didn't just go off and buy property and live other places. Homes were in many ways, in this agricultural society, they were places where you raised your kids, of course. They were where you ate and slept. Many people ran their business out of your home. Home was a symbol of your entire life. When Jesus says a person that builds their house on the rock, what he's talking about is it's a symbol for your life or the set of principles, values, and truths by which you live on. A wise man who built his house on the rock or the sand. And Jesus is saying that everybody, all of us, have foundational core values and beliefs that we all live by consciously or unconsciously that make up how we actually live life and what we think about when we think what makes a good and wise life. And that whatever the foundation of your life is matters. And yet in the short term, it's hard to know. It's hard to see that with other people. From a distance, you can't tell what a person's foundation is. Everyone is the same, your coworkers, people here at church, people, family members. We don't see our foundations in the short term and not without walking closely with somebody. And the thing is, Jesus isn't just talking to Christians. He's talking to everybody. Everybody, every person has some sort of foundation, some sort of beliefs that they rest their life on, some sort of values which make them who they are. This is not a religious teaching. This is a teaching about what it is to be a human being. And Jesus says in verse 25 that the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. We compare this with verse 27 where the life is built on the sand. And it says that great was the fall when the winds and the rain and the floods came. And again, it's not if. It's not if the rains and the storms come. It's when the storms of life come. Both the wise and the foolish one experience the storm together. And this is what I love about Jesus, is that he's brutally honest about life. He says life is going to be hard. That life isn't always easy. That there are going to be storms in life. That circumstances are going to be often out of our control. And sometimes storms come onto our life when we least expect it. A diagnosis that we didn't see coming. The loss of a job. The death of a loved one, a dream that we have that just doesn't pan out, a relationship that doesn't that turns sour, a pandemic that we go through. You can fill in the blank with your own life. I know I do with my own. I sat down on Friday with a group of neighbors on Moss Rose, and we started talking about the Great Flood, the flood of 2010. I was a young man that just came to some church called Brush Hill at that point. And thinking, where have I found myself? Because I look across the street and the whole place is underwater. So many people that time thought, you know, the water's not going to get this high. It'll never happen to me. And then it happened. The storms of life are going to come. Life is hard. And Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it for us. The storms are going to happen. And when they do, they're going to shake the inner foundation with which our lives are built on. And what happened is they're going to reveal in that time what we're trusting in and what we value and what's important to us. If your life is built around financial security and materialism, it's going to be shaken. If your life is built around youth and beauty, you're going to get older. If your life is built around relationships or your reputation and popularity, if your life is built around the freedom to go and do whatever you want, whenever you want, or your own comfort, or if your life is built around practicing and doing the way of Jesus. Jesus says that any part of our life that is not built on his teachings, on his truth, on his way, is going to be shaken. And this should be something that actually scares us. This should be something that wakes us up. This should be a sobering reality for us. And it doesn't mean that when the storms of life come and we experience that tragedy or that hard thing, that we shouldn't hurt, that we shouldn't be sad, that we should just, you know, push our feelings down and just go on with life. That's not what he's saying at all. But it does mean that you have a foundation that will help you pick up the pieces, and a foundation that you can rest on and that will be solid whenever you go through whatever storm you're walking through. The idea that being a Christian means that you're never going to experience any bad things, that's a heresy and has no part in our faith. That's something for some prosperity gospel somewhere else, but it's not part of the Orthodox Christian faith. And as Pastor John Mark Comer has said of this passage, Jesus' way does not lead you out of hardship, but through it. His way doesn't lead you out of hardship, but through it. And so the question for us this morning is, what is your life built on? What is your life built on? What is our church built on? And when I think about our core values, and one of the things that we did very intentionally in designing those was make sure that they have verbs in them, that we are formed by the truth and love of Jesus, that we worship together joyfully, that we love and welcome everyone, that we share and we serve, and that we are intergenerational. That one's kind of a noun, but we'll skip that. That we live on a mission. These are actions that we do. I don't want our church to just settle for to say, this is who we are. I want to see it by what we do. I want to show you that I follow Jesus by the way that I live. And so in this time of our life, in this generation that we find ourselves, when we have more access and exposure to information than ever before, the temptation, again, to hear something and to just not do anything about it is so strong. Let us listen to Jesus and actually do something with our lives. Let us not just settle for listening and moving on and just going about our life. Let us do something. This passage, again, is a warning that should be received with fear. With fear. And when I say fear, I don't just mean fear like we should run and hide. I mean fear as in this is something vitally important, and if we miss it, we're missing out on something key for the very fabric of life. I think about, this made me think about when I was at Zion National Park several years ago, and I was hiking up to this place called Angel's Landing. Very good name. It was really high. Very good name. And I was up there on Angel's Landing, and I thought as I grabbed onto the chain and like wrapped it around my arm a few times, like, I have to hang on to this, because if I don't, one wrong step, and that could be the end of me. Jesus here is saying, when the storms of life come, what are you hanging on to? And if you don't take time to really examine your heart, if you don't take time to listen to His Word and just, you know, not treat it, and the temptation, unfortunately, for all of us that have been in church a while is to just read it, you know, and just move on. If we don't think about it critically and we don't really pay attention, we're going to experience a fall that will be bad for us, and it will come. We should be afraid, but we should be afraid knowing that it's something that Jesus is offering us that can change our lives. When it comes to our foundation and our formation as people, our growth and our development always rests in the words of Jesus. In the building of our house, the building of our life, we need to immerse ourselves, I think, in really three key things, okay? The first one is exactly what we're doing now, the truth of Jesus. Jesus came as a teacher, as a rabbi. He was one that taught about life. And so if we are going to change as people, part of it means that we are exposed to the truth of Jesus and letting that truth come in conflict with how we live. When I was growing up and was in and doing soccer, I thought that I was in pretty good shape, right? Until I went out for the team and I had to run and get in shape for that. And I realized I was hit with the truth. And that was that I was not in the kind of shape I needed to be. Sometimes when I read the Bible, I'm confronted with the fact that I am not in the spiritual shape that I need to be in. And instead of shying away from that, I see it and I receive it, Lord willing, and let it be something that is part of my spiritual training. To change and to grow as people, you have to be exposed to the truth of Jesus. But it's not just read it and be exposed to it. You have to put it into practice. We have to daily and weekly come up with habits in our life. What is your prayer life like? Do you wake up in the morning and spend those first few moments with Jesus, or do you get on with your day? What is your do you keep a journal or not? Do you write down? I think God was talking to me here. I think this is what He was saying, but I'm not sure. That's okay. Put it down there. God will teach you. How do you serve? How do you spend time in gratitude or silence? How do you rest? Lord, I need to talk to the Lord about this one. How do you rest as people? Rest is critically important. So we grow and change as people when we are founded on the truth of Jesus, when we incorporate into our life actually what He says to do. And the last thing that's so important for me is community. Community. You got to be around the people of Jesus. You got to be around the community of faith that will encourage you, that will correct you, that will speak to you about the things of faith when you need it. Jesus, again, when He talks about homes, they weren't single-family homes. They were multi-generational homes. And in fact, the Sermon on the Mount, He's talking to a group of people. We need one another in the body of Christ. We need one another to help us do home inspections from time to time, right? Help us see what's going on within us so that we can make sure that we're on the right path. And all of these things, they're so important, but they're nothing without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. I define the Holy Spirit as the empowering presence of God. The empowering presence of God. It's the empowering presence of the Spirit that connects the truth of Jesus with our lived out obedience to Jesus through the love and grace of the community of God that helps us actually grow, that helps us build our life on something solid and helps us rebuild our life when we find out that we've been hit with a storm. And I think deep down, this is what we're all aching for. We're aching for the renovation of our hearts. We're aching to be the kind of people that can stand up in the storms and help others stand up as well. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that Jesus went through the great storm for us on the cross. So that whenever we go through our storms in life, we know that we're covered with the grace of Jesus. That He took all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our brokenness on Himself. So that when we go through it in life, we can rest assured that He's with us and that He loves us. And that when we start to show cracks in our foundation, that He's going to fill them in with grace as we'll let Him. And so I want to end with this. What is it that you have been putting off? What is it that maybe God has been impressing on your heart that you've just been saying, I'll do it eventually? Has there been something going on in your life that you've just been, you just sense God has been talking to you about it and you've just been, not yet, Lord, not yet. Listen and obey. Listen and obey. This is something that marriage, by the way, has helped me out a lot with, because my definition of doing something and Katie's definition of doing something, the timeline is very different. Hers is now, and mine is usually later. And I'll never forget, here recently, a couple weeks ago, I read something in Scripture, and I was sitting there, and I was thinking about other things, then all of a sudden this thought came to me out of nowhere, and it was, go and do this. And I immediately said, all right, Lord, I recognize you, I'll go and do that. And then I sat there and started thinking about other things. Then all of a sudden it was like God said, hey, remember when Katie says do something? She says to do it now? I thought, my God, I should never put off what you're saying to do. If God, you've told me to do something, do it now. Don't wait. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you're going to worship and you find out on the way to worship, if you remember that you have something against your brother or sister, there's some conflict there, that you should not go to worship. You should go to them and make it right. That's the worship that God really wants. Don't wait. What is it that God has maybe been talking to you about that you've put off? Don't wait anymore. The last little bit of the passage where it talks about Jesus' authority. I love it. I love it. It's amazing. They listen to everything He just taught, and they say to themselves, wow, we have never heard anything like this. He has an authority unlike the religious leaders. They just kind of talk about God. He knows God. The Message translation says it was apparent that He was living everything He was saying. Quite a contrast to their religious teachers. My friends, I pray that we go from here today and just rest in the authority of Jesus, that when He speaks, that we should listen and obey. May we experience and obey the truth and the love of Jesus, whether the skies are clear or whether the storm is brewing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you so much for your presence with us this morning. And God, I pray and I hope that you would help me and our church. Lord, if we're going to be the kind of church that I know you want us to be, that if we're going to be the kind of people that I know that you have created us to be, help us, Lord, to not just hear your voice and go on with our day, but instead, Lord, help us to respond. Help us to practice and obey. Help us to not wait and say we'll do it later, but instead, God, rest and do it now. To listen to you like you are who you say you are, that you are God. Lord, I know that storms have come into our church family's life. I know that there's people here this morning that have been through it. And Lord, maybe they're just beaten down by the storms of life. Lord, would you help rebuild their foundation on you? God, would you help us to rest in your truth and rest in faith this morning, God, to trust that you know best for us. God, would you make our church true to our words and true to your word in all that we do? We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing our final hymn, maybe greater obedience for you looks like coming to worship more regularly. I mean, really, like maybe that just looks like a simple choice to say, I'm going to show up more so on Sunday mornings than I have before because I want to be around the community of God. I want to be exposed to the truth of God, and I want to learn about ways in which I can put it into practice. Maybe for you, maybe you've already got that. Maybe that's a part of your rather regular rhythm and practice. Maybe for you, it's, I need to get up and start reorienting my day around Jesus. Or maybe for you, that's, I need to get myself in the game here at church and serve somehow. I want in this time as we sing and worship to think about what is it that God is calling you to do. And let's worship the Lord as we consider that.